I'm reading to you from Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 38. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Welcome to a wonderful new series, Words from the Cross. I don't know about you, but I can't believe that it's only 4 weeks to Easter. For many of us, that means spring sunshine, Easter eggs, and the possibility of having someone into your garden to celebrate something. Assuming, of course, we continue to reduce the COVID levels in our country. Yes, Prime Minister. The clocks will have moved forward and it will be light at 7:30 p.m. in the evening. And life will have some semblance of normality, perhaps. In this excitement, of course, it's maybe easy to forget that Easter is all what Easter is all about. For us, Easter is, we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment and highlight of his ministry here on earth. Between now and then, he would have traveled from Jerusalem, been hailed as a king on Palm Sunday, then be subject to the mockery of a sham trial, put on a cross and crucified. Jesus then gave up his spirit, and on the third day, what we call Easter Sunday, 4 weeks from today, he rose again. We often overlook the fact that Jesus went through a physical, mental, and spiritual ordeal at the cross, and during those hours on the cross, he said many things that are so important to us. We often, and as we approach Easter, it can be easy for us to miss the power and the importance of the hours Jesus spent on the cross. We rightly focus on the risen Savior, but we miss significant and amazing truths if we don't read what builds up to that moment. This year, we're going to put that right, and we're going to be focusing on the things that he said on the cross over the next 5 Sundays. The teaching series will help us go through the 7 words of Jesus from the cross. They show us Jesus' character, his love and power, even when faced with the hardest task and most significant aspect of his ministry here on earth. We will reflect on the momentous time in history and learn how we can have our lives encouraged by the very words of Jesus. You know, there are 7 of those recorded sayings on the cross through the 4 Gospels, and we'll be talking about them all. All 7 sayings are not recorded in the same gospel, but they are collectively over the 4 Gospels recorded, and we're just going to put up on the screen what those are. And there you can see those are the 7 sayings which we're going to be going through together. Today, my subject is, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And then as we go into next week, the 14th, we have the conversation between Jesus and the thief on the cross, followed by Jesus' instruction to John to look after his mother. And then we have 2 sayings together, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And together with that, we have the "I am thirsty" quote, which is when Jesus was offered vinegar on the cross. And then finally, in the last session, we have, "It is finished, and Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." But But today, my subject is the cry of forgiveness. And we've had those words wonderfully read to us by Mark in Luke chapter 23. But I just want to go back to those verses. And in verse 33, if you have your Bibles, then you can read, when they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." You know, today I want to talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness is so hard for so many of us, and we have the ultimate example of God's forgiveness through his son, Jesus Christ. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." You know, forgiveness is a choice that we make. It is a decision of our will. It's motivated by obedience to God and his command to forgive. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." You see, the Bible instructs us to forgive as the Lord forgave us. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against each other. There are no exceptions, not even within our family. And there appear to be significant consequences if we consciously fail to forgive others. You see, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 to 15, this section of the Lord's Prayer says, "Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men," and women, of course, "their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Huge consequence to us failing to forgive others' sins. You see, forgiveness was not just an afterthought on the cross. It was central to the relationship that we have with God and each other. Whilst dying on the cross, Jesus had already forgiven the men and women who were crucifying him. I find that remarkable, don't you? Some of whom would turn to him and seek forgiveness later in their lives. In everyday life, we are reminded that we are to forgive, not because I want to, but because God demands it of me. We may need to somehow overcome our will and to be able to do this, of course. Jesus did this in the Garden of Gethsemane. He gave us an example of overcoming his will when he fell to his knees and cried out to God. And in Luke chapter 22, we read, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And then an angel came from heaven and appeared to him and strengthened him. But forgiveness is so hard, particularly when it involves so much hurt and pain. While Jesus was being brutally beaten and abused on the cross, he asked for those around him, those who had put him there, to be forgiven. What we have read is the conclusion of many days of torture and agonizing pain and suffering rejection by those he had created, his disciples and his friends, and of course, those who hated him. You may know of a pastor called Stephen Furtick. He's regularly on TBN TV. And his quote says, "The greatest pain and the greatest pleasure will be experienced in the context of relationships." We may want to look inside our families and those who are close to us to understand the depths of those words together. You see, in the silence of our hearts, I can hear you whispering to me, "Mark, of course you're right. But Jesus was God and he was able to forgive because of this." Yet today, yes, today, in Yemen, only a few hundred miles from the holiday resorts of Abu Dhabi and Dubai, children are dying because two countries are fighting a war of ideology so that they can gain dominion within the Middle East. Let's make it closer to home on our streets and our major cities, particularly in London. Young men and women are dying through guns and knives because of hatred, past hatreds that go back so far that people can't remember why it started. Many of us can remember the terrors that came from the conflict in Northern Ireland. And we saw men and women and children dying because people were not willing to forgive. Thank God that we have brave men and women who stood up to the terrorists and decided to forgive. Some of you may know that I happened to be at the top of the Twin Towers building in New York only 2 weeks before they came down. I was also in central London on a tube on the 7th of July, 2005. You remember the word 7-7. When the bombs went off, crippled the underground system. I was actually on the tube when all the lights went off and the train came to a grinding halt. And when the train eventually crawled into the station, we were told to get out quickly and get onto a bus as it would be much safer. 10 minutes later, a bomb went off in a bus in Tavistock Square. I decided that it would be safer for me to walk to Hammersmith and to catch a train home via High Wycombe on that day, as central London had ground to a halt. A few years later, Julie and I were on a train from Dehradun in North India down into Delhi. And as we journeyed along that journey, some bombs were going off in Delhi. And as we got to Delhi, bombs had just gone off outside Gate 5 of the High Court in central Delhi. There was nobody there. We were isolated. In all of these situations, you see, it could have been me. And someone could have been responsible for that. Yet God would still expect my family to forgive them. But what if it was me who had to forgive? What would I do? Every one of us is either a child, a parent, a grandparent, a brother, or a sister, or just an amazing friend. And if we were the ones that had to forgive, what would we do? This is where the message of the cross becomes personal to us, and the rubber hits the road. You see, without God's power, we cannot do this. We would bend over under the weight of hatred and would buckle up in our hearts. On the cross, Jesus would have been well within his rights to hate those who were trying to kill him. But he forgave them. Today, that same power is available to us. Forgiveness is hard, and Jesus knew this when he was hanging on the cross. He forgave so that we also can forgive. You see, there's a slide coming up that says, forgiveness is the key that unlocks the resentment of the handcuffs of hatred. It is like a power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. In the Second World War, there was a Christian family in Holland who had been praying for the Jewish people every week for many years. It had been started by previous generations and had gone on for decades. They were the Ten Boon family. When the Nazis came to power and the Jews were hunted down and either killed or tortured mercilessly, the Ten Boon family used their home to protect Jews from almost certain death. As a result of their activities, they were betrayed and by their own community. And when the Gestapo came and took Corrie Ten Boom and her sister away, they took them to a concentration camp for the rest of the war. Tragically, her sister died only days before the Allied forces rescued them from that concentration camp. And her and her sisters had been beacons of light in the concentration camp, and they had suffered much physical and psychological abuse from the guards, which eventually took her sister's life. They knew the words of Jesus, but could you or I forgive in such a situation. Corrie survived the concentration camp and set up a ministry which was all about forgiveness, and she could encourage others to forgive. Some of you may remember seeing the film No Hiding Place. Many years later, she met one of the guards. And we are just about to see a video clip of when Corrie ten Boom met him. Remember, this is one of the guards from the concentration camp, one of those guards who had been responsible for her sister's death.
It was some time ago that I was in Berlin. And there came a man to me and said, Mr. Boom, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me? Suddenly I saw that man that was one of the most cruel overseers in concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian, I have found the Lord Jesus, I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done, but then I have asked God's grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein ten Boom, will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I saw, when I experienced that I could not forgive, suddenly I knew I myself have no forgiveness. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5, and thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
You see, this is an amazing story of real life and forgiveness, where Corrie ten Boom allowed God's love and forgiveness of her to provide the power to forgive others. I'd like to go back to the story of the cross. And if those of you have your Bibles, I'm going to be going through very quickly the chapters of 26 and 27 of Matthew, which is the most significant account of what happened at the time of the cross. In the early part of 26, we see that Jesus knew that he was going to die. This was not an afterthought of God. This was not a mistake. He knew he was going to die. He tells his disciples that he's about to be handed over to be crucified. The religious leaders, led by the high priest, were plotting his downfall. We also know that one of his own disciples knew that. We also knew that one of his disciples had lost his faith in Jesus and is about to turn against him. This is someone who had walked with Jesus for 3 years, had handled his finances, and he was going to turn against him. 3 long years, Jesus knew that this man was going to turn against him. He was just waiting for the opportunity, Judas, to turn him over. Judas Iscariot was his name, and by the time we get to verse 21 of chapter 26, we see that he is about to be exposed for who he really was. He even denied it by saying to Jesus, "Surely not I." And the following verse tells us that Jesus said, "Woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him than if he had not been born. I can feel the chill going through my body as I read those words. Later this morning, we'll have the opportunity of sharing in the communion. And in verses 26 and 27, we have the first communion, which explains all the significance of the communion. It was a time that Jesus tells his disciples that they will fall away from him that very night. Even the disciples were not exempt. Peter in particular had a very personal message from Jesus. He was told that he would be denying Jesus three times. It took a very deep and personal encounter with Jesus after Jesus' resurrection before Peter could be fully restored. You see, he had to seek and receive forgiveness. You see, from verse 34 onwards, Jesus and the disciples enter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here we see the humanness of Jesus himself, even though he knew what was about to happen. He wished that it would not. I'm sure that at a personal level, Jesus wanted to be loved by his disciples and to be comforted by them in his hour of need. There are some reflective moments in Scripture which are often difficult to understand. You see, twice Jesus had asked his disciples to just be with him. And twice they fell asleep at his greatest hour of need. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, were his words. Stay here and keep watch just for a short time. Can you imagine the rejection he felt at this time? Twice he would ask if it would be possible to do something different. But on both these occasions, he reminds himself that he was there not to do his will, but his Father's will. The ultimate sacrifice for sin. Verse 47 of that chapter heralds the arrival of Judas and the kiss that ultimately betrayed Jesus. I can only imagine how Jesus felt at this time, rejection from those who claimed to love him. This is where one of the disciples attacks one of the soldiers and cuts off his ear. And Jesus heals the soldier and rebukes his disciples and says, don't you know that there's a legion, an army of angels that can come down at a minute's notice and protect me and lift me up? You see, I don't need human help here. I need God's help. The chapter ends with Jesus before the religious leaders, as he had predicted. They accuse him of blasphemy and spat in his face and beat him with their fists. Can you imagine this? The Son of God, the creator of the universe, is treated this way by the people who are there to represent him. It concludes with a fiery reaction from Jesus and says, "The next time you see me will be on the clouds of heaven when I will return." The sad end of the chapter is when Peter's denial takes place. The man who Jesus had predicted would be the head of the church had been brought low by fear. You could cut this atmosphere with a knife. Yet the fear that Peter felt was minuscule compared to the fear that Jesus felt. As we move into chapter 27, we see that Judas felt so much remorse after what he had done that he takes his life, a sad end to a man who had achieved so much. Jesus is then brought before Pilate. He was the local Roman governor for the Jewish people. He didn't fully understand the situation. He didn't really understand the intricacies of Jewish law and blasphemy and all those things. And even his wife approached him, who'd had a dream the night before, and said, "Don't do anything bad to this man because he is innocent." But the mob outside had been stimulated and led by the religious leaders to seek his death. At this point, he offers them a way out. He offers them Barabbas, but they said, no, let's take Barabbas. We'd rather have a murderer than Jesus. Crucify him, was their cry. And Pilate gave up and washed his hands of the case and gave him back to the religious leaders. He saw that he was getting nowhere. And outside, an uproar was started. He took the water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. How foolish he was. It's your responsibility, he said to the Jewish leaders. All the people answered, let his blood be upon us and our children. Wow. We now have the complete rejection of Jesus. The complete and utter rejection by all those around him. Now, the physical and psychological torture begins. His clothes are stripped away from him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they beat him to the point of death. And then they crucified him. They say that crucifixion is one of the most barbaric forms of death, and they chose this for the Son of God. Not only was Jesus physically and emotionally drained, rejected by those who loved him, and yet at this point, in a voice loud enough for others to hear, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They don't know what they're doing. Such undiluted love from the Son of God, from those who were trying to kill him. You see, the next few weeks will reveal in a much deeper way what happens next. But the rejection by God and the sins of the world were placed on Jesus so that we can know forgiveness. That's right, you and I can be forgiven of our sin because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. He became the ultimate sacrifice for me. And you, so that we can be forgiven. Jesus did this for me and for you. Let us accept the forgiveness that came through the cross and enter into all that Jesus has for us today. For the forgiveness to be complete and the relationship with God restored, we have to acknowledge that we need to be forgiven. And as we acknowledge and accept the forgiveness that he brings, we embark on a journey that will never end. As we allow God to take control, we will start to feel the power that Corrie ten Boom talked about. Not her power, but God's power. As we experience the forgiveness, the pathway to the forgiveness of others begins, but it starts with me. Our last slide is about to go up, and it says to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was me. How liberating it is to know that we can have everything cleansed and all our sins taken away by the power of the cross. Today, I believe that we can unlock the door of our own prison and walk free. But it requires us to acknowledge that we need forgiveness. And then we can enter into all that God has for us and the promise of the power to fulfill it. May it be so in the name of Jesus.